Thank you, Mark. Well, tonight, take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. A very popular pastor in our state and television preacher said not too long ago, we don't need to spend time in the Old Testament. We just need to be studying the New Testament. So I think the Old Testament is we find the prophecy concerning the Savior. And then in the New Testament, we find the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I thought in honor of him, I would just start a series on the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament tonight. Well, over 3,500 years ago, God gave his people a blueprint for life. Now understand this. He gave us a blueprint on how we should relate to him and also how we should relate to other people. Over and over again in this message, I'll tell you this, that in the Old Testament, and you find in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, these were not given to establish a relationship or whereby we would earn our salvation by keeping these commandments. These commandments are reflection in our lives that we do have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody said that we ought to call these Ten Commandments God's plan for powerful living. Now, this might not excite some of you. It may frighten you because of how you view the Ten Commandments. So many people think the Ten Commandments are enslaving. They're limiting. They're also formal in a code of do's and don'ts. But I want you to see here as we study this, these commandments are authoritatively binding, but it's not like a dictator who is trying to oppress his people. These commandments are not given by a cruel ruler. These are given by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These are commandments that have been given to us by God, who rescued us, loves us, who redeems us. He cares for us, and he provides for us. The great theologian Martin Luther said this about the Ten Commandments. He said, we have in the Ten Commandments a summary of divine instruction, telling us what we have to do to make our whole life pleasing to God and showing us the true source and fountain from and in which all good works must spring and proceed, so that no work or anything can be good and pleasing to God, however great and costly in the eyes of the world, unless it is in keeping with God's Ten Commandments. So as we look at this introduction, I want you to understand, I'm going to say this again, these Ten Commandments are not given as a requirement of salvation. They're given as a response to the salvation that we already have. Now, notice that the Ten Commandments were brought to the children of Israel after the Exodus and before they entered the land of promise. The Ten Commandments are not rules for religious people trying to find their way to God. They're guidelines for God's people. They're meant for God's family. A man one day was in a little gift shop, and he bought one of these little carved statues of Christ. When he went home, he put it in the den, possibly on the coffee table. It was there for about a week, and his wife decided she would take it and put it in the kitchen. So that's exactly what she did. They had a 5-year-old child in their home. The child went to the den to try to find that little statue of Christ. He was distressed, and he went running into the kitchen and said, Mom, Mom, what have you done with God? Well, where do you put God in your life? This first commandment is that kind of searching commandment that asks us the question, who is God of your life, and what gods are in control of your life? The Ten Commandments have made the news in the last 20 to 25 years as atheists, and the ACLU have been successful in removing the Ten Commandments from our schools and from our courtrooms and other public places. We have a society that wants you to believe the Ten Commandments are irrelevant. All of you remember Ted Turner. Several years ago, he made a statement about the Ten Commandments. He said, the Ten Commandments are out of date. I know the world was shaken by what he said. So he said, I'm going to offer 10 replacement commandments And the first one is this. He said, I love and respect planet Earth. And then number two, he said, I promise to treat all persons everywhere with dignity, respect, and friendliness. And that was the same speech where he bashed Christian people as losers. Later on, he came back and apologized, and I say that in quotes, to the Christian people, no, you're not all losers. But to my knowledge, he never apologized and repented before God for attempting to replace God's Ten Commandments. Some people say the Ten Commandments expired with the beginning of the age of grace. I want you to know in the Old Testament we find some words or terms that refer to the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 10 verse 4. They are called the Ten Words. Exodus 25, 16, the testimony of God. God testifies of His will for His creatures which He made in His own image. His Ten Words, His testimony to us. Exodus 34, 28, the Ten Commandments are called the covenant. God says to His people, here are some laws for you. If you observe these laws, He said, I will bless you with happiness and an orderly society, with peace, justice, and prosperity. So here are 10 rules He gave to man. Remember, God took Moses on Mount Sinai. And we don't know all the things He said to Moses, but He might have said something like this. Moses, I'm going to send our people into a promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You'll have everything that you need for successful and prosperous living. I've seen to it that you have everything, but there is one thing I want you to remember. It's not so much what you have in the land, but it's how you live in the land that's important. So, Moses, I'm going to write with my own finger the Ten Commandments. If you obey them and follow them, you'll be happy, and I'll bless generation after generation. When you look at the Ten Commandments, they fall in two categories. When you look at first four commandments, that talks about our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. If you look at the last six commandments, they are horizontal in nature. It talks about how we get along with other people. The first group, the first four, talk about the majesty of God. And then the second emphasize the rights of human personality. The first represents theology. The second half represents ethics. Jesus summed up the commandments with only two verses. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the Godward commandment. And in verse 39 of Matthew 22, he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 40, he says, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So today, I want us to study the supreme priority, the first commandment. First thing I want you to write down is this, the preeminence of God. Look in verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The word Lord there in the Hebrew is interpreted Jehovah. Jehovah is a specific name for God. Jehovah, this is important, refers to God's works. It reminds us that He is the God who was, who is, and always will be. He's Jehovah God. Moses was on that same mountain in those wilderness years when God revealed Himself to Moses out of a burning bush. And you remember when God told Moses to go before Pharaoh so that the people might be let go, He said, who do I tell them sent me? And God said, I am that I am. In the New Testament, the understanding of that Jehovah God has revealed Himself in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1 that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, He says He is the express image of His person. In John chapter 1 verse 8, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So when the Old Testament asserts the reality of God, I am Jehovah, you and I, as New Testament believers, know that we are referring to none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, our Lord and our Savior. in John's gospel. John took the same title, I Am, and applied it to himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection life. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So what we're talking about here in this first priority, this first commandment, we're talking about Jehovah God. He also says, I am the Lord God. The word there is the word Elohim, which is the word that refers specifically to his creative activity. Jehovah talking about his works, Elohim talking about him being creator. He is the God who brought the universe into existence. Not only is he the Lord of creation, he is also the Lord of redemption. He says here, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They crossed over the Red Sea. They were not in the Sinai Peninsula. They had been redeemed by the blood of the substitutionary lamb. In the New Testament terminology, Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. We have been cleansed. We're blood-bought, born-again believers once we've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. So the greatest discovery of all is when Israel learned to say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Not unlike our society, they lived in a polytheistic world. I don't know if you heard this news or not, but while we're talking about government shutdown back in December that got all the headlines, there was something else going on at the World Trade Center. Did you know in about the second week in December of this year that there was a monument placed there, permanent, honoring Saudi Arabia? Now let me ask you a question. Who funded all the terrorists in 9/11? Saudi Arabia. And on this monument honoring Saudi Arabia at the site of the World Trade Center, here's what you'll find. There is only one God, and his name is Muhammad. We live in a polytheistic society like the children of Israel. There were gods of Baal, Moloch, gods to mammon. They worshiped frogs, the sun, the moon, the trees. They worshiped things that were alive and dead. They worshiped rocks. They worshiped mountains. They worshiped everything. Everything that moved and didn't move, they worshiped. God said, no, there's only one true God. And he told the children of Israel, you don't worship these things. Moses went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God sent plagues. Now, we ask ourselves, why did he send certain plagues? God sent certain plagues on the land of Egypt to mock their gods. Many years ago, Delaney and I were in Cairo, Egypt. We went into the museum over there where King Tut's casket, body, and a lot of his wealth is stored. And when you look inside this glass case where his mummy resides, you'll see a lot of artifacts. And off to one side, you'll see a frog that used to hang around his neck when he was a ruler. Do you know why that frog was there? Because when he was on the throne, and back in these Old Testament times, the people in Egypt used to worship frogs. So one time when Pharaoh said, I won't let your people go, God said, well, I'll give them frogs. So God sent a plague of frogs. He put frogs in their bed. He put frogs in their soup. He put frogs in their chariots. He put frogs all over the ruler's palace. And I want you to have frogs here, frogs there, and frogs everywhere. He says, you love frogs. Now see how much you love them now. Folks, we don't want the frogs. God got rid of them. It was a time when people were worshiping everything. And then there came henotheism, which means there are many gods, but I'm going to only worship one God at a time. For example, Solomon's wives. They were from other lands. They brought in their God with them, the Bible says, and they began to distort the worship of the true and living God, and that led to the downfall of Israel. Jezebel brought her God into Israel and brought the downfall to the kingdom. So why did God say this? It's not one God for one nation. It's not many gods. There is one true God in the whole world, and his name is the Lord thy God. And notice the prohibition, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, he's not battling atheism here, but he's addressing polytheism. There is no God as atheism, but polytheism, they are many gods. God says, I am exclusive, the Lord thy God, no other gods before me. He says, I have no rivals. It's almost unimaginable that people would place their faith in a frog or a mountain or other gods. God, listen, God was meeting with Moses on the mount. And what did his own people do? Aaron and the children of Israel built a golden calf. Just during the time while Moses was meeting with God on the mount, by the time Moses came down, children of Israel were saying, this is our God. And they're worshiping a golden image. Substitute gods in the place of the real God, the Lord God Jehovah, is what they were doing. The children of Israel seemed addicted to polytheism. They worshiped the gods of the people that were around them. They worship Baal Peor, the god of corruption, Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. There was Moloch, the fire god. The Israelites even stooped to offering their sons and daughters as human sacrifices in the fires on the altars of Moloch. Then we see there's the god, old gods never die, they just seem to come back in new clothing. In America, we've got the God of possessions. When's the last time you cleaned out your closet? We had our closet remodeled. I'm bad about not getting rid of clothes. I still think I'm a small. And when I put it on, it looks like a power shirt. And Delaine says, don't wear that outside the house. She wants to share my muscles with no one else. But I want you to know, I gave away a stack of clothes laying flat about that high. Delaine looked at me and she said, you know you got 5 golf bags out in the garage? I said, yes, I do. She said, I'm selling some of those golf bags. I said, darling, have I ever sold any of your shoes? I got a stalemate and no response, and I still have 5 golf bags. Got to be careful about the gods of possession. Dr. Stanford Reed said, America might have to lose her standard of living to understand that the most important values of life are not what we have. There's a God of plenty. Is that God raised at your house? The God of pride, the God of who I am and what I've accomplished. Some people worship the God of person. That can be a sweetheart, a mate. Can be a rock star, a movie star. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of many years ago, was engaged to this young lady. He took her one night with him. He was asked to preach in a church as a guest. He seated her on the front row, and then he made his way to the platform, and he preached hard that night. And after the service was over, his fiancée said this. I want to read it to you. Charles, you brought me tonight, yet you separated yourself from me, and I don't like it. Spurgeon said, darling, I want to tell you something. When I come to a great crowd where there are people to hear me preach, Suddenly, I'm overwhelmed with the awesome responsibility before God to preach the truths, and I think of nothing else but God in those moments. He said, maybe it's a good thing this happened, because you're going to have to make a decision. Either you'll play second place to God in our relationship, or we will not marry. Then there's a God of pleasure. There's a God of pleasure in the United States. You know, there's nothing wrong with a vacation. Don't buy timeshare. Dave Ramsey says it's canned air. It just never goes away. Nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with a beach house, mountain cabin, ATVs, boats, motorcycles. But you know what I've noticed? Some people can't handle that. There's some people that used to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're not in any church anymore because they fell prey to the God of pleasure. The motorcycle club on the weekend is more important than worship. Oh, we have a chaplain. Well, that blesses everybody's heart. I think in Hebrews 10, verse 23, it talks about forsake not the gathering of the saints together. Pastor, I just want you to know we're not going to be here most of the time because we bought a cabin in the mountains. Well, I know God's blessed by that. When the time you spend there is substituted for when you're supposed to be worshiping the Lord with other believers. When they take a person out of church, out of ministry, out of worship, out of service, those things become a God. We have the goddess of sex in our society. Over $30 billion a year is spent on pornography. Maybe a project. Maybe it's the God of a project. Maybe you're the president of the PTA and you're trying to get something done. Or maybe you're working on something for community. Nothing wrong with that. But when it consumes all your time, you don't have time for God. That becomes your God. For other people, it's the God of prominence. I'm going to build a reputation over here. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be the absolute best in my field. Everybody, not only in my field in the United States, but everybody in this community is going to know who I am and what I've done. You know, an internal medicine doctor taught me something that I've never forgotten back in 1982. Dr. Alexander Lorch, he also taught at Medical College of Georgia in Augusta. I was having stress-related headaches. I had hypoglycemia. I was shaking and sweating through my clothes all the time when my blood sugar would fall out. So he had me in the hospital for a series of tests, and he came in one day, and he threw the clipboard all the way across the wall, and he said, "You don't listen to anything I say. I just assume you get another doctor." And here's what he said. He said, "You're going to keep working yourself to death. And when you die, the church is going to buy a nice rose casket spray and put on your skinny grave." And he said, "They're going to hire another idiot just like you to burn himself out and do the work in that church." He said, "You're just worshiping what you do." Got to be careful about the God of prominence. Now notice the personal priority here. The invitation, the command of God to give reverence to Him. Someone who accepts and recognizes no rivals. Now this statement means that you and I can know God personally. And to think that the great God of creation would condescend to reveal Himself to you and me. Paul spoke to a group on one of his missionary journeys in Acts 14. He turned from these vanities. He said, "I turned from these vanities to serve the living God." He said to the believers in Thessalonica, "How that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And if you want to know God, you can meet Him in a personal way. You can know Him infinitely. You can enjoy His presence and the knowledge of God throughout all eternity. Verse 2. "The Lord says, I am the Lord your God." He's simply saying, I can be real and personal to you. He says, it's not enough to say there is a God. It's not enough to say He is God. We need to be able to say He is my God. And we do that by trusting in His Son named Jesus. You know, it's important that once in a while we just step back from our lives and try to evaluate whether God is all that real to us personally. Just write this down quickly. Somebody made an acrostic some time ago out of the word first. Just write down the letter F, and by that letter F, just put the word focus. What is it that you focus on? What do you think about? What has your eye? Paul said this, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. He's talking about focus, and then put down I. And the letter I there stands for income. Where do you spend your funds? Where do you invest your money? We tend to pour our dollars into things that are most meaningful to us. The IRS doesn't know what to do with preachers. They have made us independent contractors. And what that means is, I draw a paycheck, a salary, the ordained licensed ministers do, but it's illegal for the church to pay 7.65% of our self-employment tax or Social Security. So we're supposed to pay all 15.3% of that. So that means we're self-employed. That means if you fire me, I don't draw unemployment because I'm self-employed. Well, I want you to know that what I have to do every year is keep up with how much Social Security I owe, and I got to pay that quarterly. And the best thing you can do is set up a poison ivy account. And every time I get paid, I make my own deductions for federal, state, and self-employment tax. And I don't touch that account for anything else. But I tell you what else it makes you do. We have to save all our receipts for housing. We have to save all our receipts for insurance. We have to save. And so I sit down between Christmas and New Year's, and it's about two long sittings at my desk at home as I'm preparing things for our CPA. But one thing that always stands out large. You spend all this money on all this other stuff, but how much have you invested in kingdom work? That starts with the tithing statement. That starts with charities that are offerings above your tithe. That starts with Lottie Moon. That starts with Annie Armstrong. That starts with the Care Pregnancy Center, Haven. And on it goes. Where's your income going? That'll show you priorities. There's where your heart. R stands for relationship. Who influences your life the most? Who do you go to when you need counsel? A better question is, who are you trying to please? The S in first stands for spiritual food. How's your spiritual diet? What place does God's Word really have in your life? And the word T stands for time. How do you invest your time? Whether it's work or play. It's amazing to me how many hours we can spend doing things that really aren't necessary and not that important, and how little time we just spend meditating with the Lord. Exodus 20 verse 3, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Our lives will never be what God wants them to be until we place our life in the hands of God. There was an Englishman that was very wealthy, and he owned a Stradivarius violin in his collection. He didn't play, he just collected. There was a man named Fritz Kreisler who was a master violinist. So he got in touch with the Englishman one day and said, heard you got a Stradivarius violin, like to come over and see it. So he went over to see the man, the Englishman, and he sat down with him. He said, you know, I'd like to buy that violin from you. He said, it's not for sale. You can't have it. End of conversation. Kreisler went back home. Several weeks later, he got in touch with this Englishman. He said, Can I come over and just touch that violin? And the Englishman said, well, yeah, you could. And said, I'll tell you something else. Why don't you come over and play it? Now, if you know anything about violinists and their precious violin, Dick Tracy, who was a great violinist here, you didn't touch that violin. Don't dare touch that. Don't even walk close to that violin. Chrysler went over to see this man who owned this expensive Stradivarius. The man said, why don't you play it? And he played it for 20 minutes. It was absolutely beautiful. Chrysler quit playing. He looked at the Englishman and said, you sure you won't sell this to me? And the Englishman said this. He said, I'm not going to sell it to you. He said, I'm giving it to you. It's yours because you are the master of the violin. The Ten Commandments are not some arbitrary set of rules and regulations. And ladies and gentlemen, they didn't appear in the book of the month. They appear in the book of all the ages. The Bible's essential truth ever stands. God must be first place, or everything else is going to be out of place. Look at the phrase there, no other gods before me. You know what that means? No other gods before my face. It's a Hebrew idiom that means no other gods in addition to me. We can't allow anything to compete with our affection for God. We cannot worship God and something else. Back in World War I, Theodore Roosevelt blasted the people in America that call themselves German dash Americans who had divided loyalties. He called them hyphenated Americans. And listen to what he said. America is not a polyglot boarding house. If a man is an American and something else, he is not an American. We can't be hyphenated Christians. That's what he means by the first commandment. We cannot have a divided devotion. That's the single most important fact of moral law. He says this is the supreme authority. There are people all excited about the NFL playoff. If you like sports, that's fine. I don't really care that much for the NFL personally. But what's going to happen is there are going to be close plays that right on the sidelines and right on the goal lines, and they're going to have to be put under further review. If somebody catches a ball out of bounds, what happens? Like there was no play. It doesn't count. All in the world, the Ten Commandments are certain boundaries. And Christ says, now if you walk with me, he said, here they are. And I put them out here not to restrict you, but to protect you. We see the decay in the American society. And the reasoning the ACLU and the atheists have opposed the Ten Commandments in schools and in public places is this, quote, because somebody might be influenced to live by them. Unquote. God loved us enough to give us his son. But he also said, if you want blessing, prosperity, and you want happiness, stay inside these boundaries. It begins with the supreme priority. No other gods before me. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?